Those are perfect songs for our consideration tonight, because we're going to talk about what the people of God are supposed to be. And in the scriptures, we have a number of designations that remind us who we are in Christ. The Bible says we are the family of God, and we talk about that often. We're brothers and sisters, and we call upon God as our Father. That we are the temple of God. This is where God dwells and where God is worshiped and served. This meaning us as people. And we are the sheep of Christ. That we need His guidance and His direction. That we are disciples of Jesus. That we follow Him and that we learn of Him. That we are citizens of the kingdom of God and we obey His word and we share in His victory. These are all great descriptions of what it means to be the people of God. And yet both in Old and New Testaments, one of the most dominant descriptions of the people of God is that we are servants. We are servants. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it like this in Galatians 5 and verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In fact, God is so committed to making us a fellowship of servants that He chooses by His wisdom to place in each church a model and a motivation for service, and they are called deacons. And tonight we have the privilege of appointing two men to serve in this role. And you know, this doesn't happen every day in the life of a church. In fact, it hasn't happened very often in the life of this church. As I looked back over the number of deacon appointment services we've had, there's not that many. This is a special time, a precious time. And one of the things that I've seen is that each time we have selected people to serve in this way, it's multiplied the kind of work that we could do together for the Lord. It's strengthened us. And I pray that that will be the same way for us as a people of God today. That this will be a special beginning of greater service to the Lord. But one thing we need to remember, if that's going to be the case, is we've got to remember that the role of being a servant is not the work of a select few, but it is the work of everyone in the pew. And I'll help sit in the pew with you, because I'm right there with you. It is to be the work of each one of us. In fact, I want to begin with this principle, that in the Lord's church, every member is to be a minister. That one of the reasons that God saved us is so that this local body could experience the benefit of us being a part of it. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 that we are a body. And that this body is made up of every different members. And then he says in verse 18, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. In other words, this is the body of Christ and you have a role to play in it. And God saved you and set you in this body so this body could experience the blessings of you being a part of it. One of my favorite texts is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, where it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Every member is to be a minister. But another thing we need to recognize is that in the kingdom of God, the highest calling is that of a servant. Let us all remember that. That it doesn't matter if you are elder, deacon, preacher, Bible class teacher, or vacuum pusher. It doesn't matter what work we do in the kingdom of God. There is no higher work than that of being a servant. In fact, the idea of talking about stepping up to a position or stepping down from a position is not biblical language. Biblical language is that no matter what we do, it is the role of a servant. Jesus Christ, who as our Savior and Lord, came to serve. In fact, He taught us this important lesson. He said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever will be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." We are servant people. We are disciples of Jesus, and He came to give His life to people and to serve people. And we are to be no different than that. So we need to see ourselves as servants. But if we're going to see ourselves as servants, one important question to answer is, who are we serving? And the answer to that question, according to the Scriptures, is that we serve the Lord. That what motivates us is that we want to please Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, there's this great statement that says this: "Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised from the dead." That's what motivates us. Jesus saved us from our sins. He gave us eternal life. Since He died so that we can live, we use the life we have to serve Him. As Paul would write in another place, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. And so if we're going to serve the Lord, what that means is that we're going to come to understand that serving Jesus' purposes is more important than any other pursuit in our life. And I like to say that clearly, that serving the Lord's purposes in this world is more important than any other pursuit in our life. As Paul would put it in Philippians 3 and verse 7, "Whatever was my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ." Paul says what motivated him was that he was living for the sake of Christ. He was living to serve the Lord. And that meant that the Lord came before his own personal comfort. Think about what it means to be a servant. Servant is different than king. King sits on the throne and he calls people to do what his bidding may be. But what do servants do? By their very definition, servants sweat and bleed. And if we're going to be servants of the Lord, we've got to embrace this idea that serving the Lord means that He comes before for all pursuits in life, and I pursue His pleasure even to my own discomfort. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. "We who are alive are always being given over to death for the sake of Christ, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body." The only way for Christ servanthood to be seen in us is when we sweat and bleed like He did. He would put it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, as it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. And we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us." So his point is if we're going to serve the Lord, then that means that He's got to become before all our own personal pursuits, all of our own worldly pursuits, that our greatest desire, whether it's in our family, in our workplace, whether it's with the people of God, is we want to please the Lord. And sometimes that means we're going to sweat. And sometimes we're going to have to bleed. But our desire is to please the Lord. There was a coach that coached football for Georgetown. His name was Lou Little. And on one occasion, he had a football player who had found out that his father had died that week. And this football player came to Coach Little and said, "Coach, I would like to start in our next football game. I think that that's what my dad would have liked." And the coach looked at the young man and he said, "You know that you're not good enough to be on the first string. You've been on the team for a couple of years and you never made it. But I'll tell you what, your dad died. I'll put you in for the first series and we'll see how you do." And he was put in for the first series and he played the best football of his life. In fact, he played the whole game and he inspired the whole team to a victory. And after the game was over with, Coach Little came up and hugged the young man and said, "Wow, you were on fire. What in the world happened out there today?" And the young man said, "Well, I told you my dad died, but what I didn't tell you is that my dad all his life was blind. And I think that this was the first time he got to see me play." Now, I tell you what, I don't know if deceased people sit around watching football games. I doubt that's the case. But the point I'd like us to see is that when you are serving to please your Father, it motivates you in a way different than any other time. And when we serve to please our Lord, one created us and saved us and redeemed us and is known to glorify us, that's the greatest motivation I can give you. So we serve the Lord. But how do you do that? According to Scripture, we serve the Lord for the good of people. And that's the second motivation. If Jesus were here tonight, we would all stop services, line up, and see who could hug Him first. We would thank Him, and we would honor Him, and we would revere His presence among us. And yet, He calls this His body. And He says, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "God will not forget your work and your love which you have shown towards Him in that you have helped His people and continue to help Him." How do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord by serving His body. By loving His people, we love Him. By honoring His people, we honor Him. Even the least of the brethren, whatever that might mean, is the way that we show that we love and honor Him. But how are we going to do that? I mean, we're just not going to serve each other because we're always so pretty and easy to be around. I know you don't know that, but if you've been around people very long, you know that they kind of smell, that they're not easy to serve. So how in the world are we going to serve the Lord for the good of others when they are not always easy to love? We need to have a deep affection for each other. A deep affection. I love how Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. He said, "Now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all the brothers." And I think that's something we could say about this church right here. We talk about the love of God a lot, and I don't think we need to say a whole lot more about the love of God. Because God has taught us how to love each other. And that's what we strive to do. We need to have a deep affection for each other if we're going to serve one another. And that deep affection then is going to be seen in the way that we serve each other. Could you open your Bibles with me to one text tonight? I've been referencing many, but I'd love for your eyes to light on this one. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives in verse 14 a guiding principle for the church in Corinth. And that guiding principle is, let all that you do be done in love. If you want a verse to put on your refrigerator, that's a good one. If there's a verse that we could put right over the doors of this building, that would be a good one. Let all that you do be done in love. Well, what does that look like? All that you do be done. Does it mean just Heidi? Does it mean just a good hug? Does it mean a friendly face? What does it look like to do all that you do with love? He gives us an example, and it's in verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. They have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Here's an example of what it means to do all that you do in love. It means to be like this family that was called the household of Stephanas. You know what they were like? They were quick to obey. When they knew what God's will was, they were the first ones to respond. The gospel comes to Achaia and they're the first ones to say, "Where can we be baptized? What can we do to start serving?" They were the first ones in line to be a part of the kingdom. You want to be a good servant? When an opportunity comes up to serve, we need somebody to teach Bible classes. We need somebody to clean the building. We need somebody to go visit Rita in the hospital. We need somebody. If you want to be a good servant, be the first one to stick your arm up and say, "Let that be me." We're going to sing that in a minute, aren't we? Let that be me. That was what Stephanas and his family did. In addition, they were then consistent in their service. The text says they were devoted to the service of the saints. The word devoted there is the Greek word addicted. You know what an addict does? An addict is somebody who thinks about the object of their addiction all the time. They wake up in the morning and they wonder when they're going to get their next fix. And they go to bed at night wondering if they can get their next fix tomorrow. And the idea is that this family every day was thinking, what can I do to serve the body? And in addition to that, they worked together as a team. This is hard. Sometimes servants get the idea that they're CEOs, that they want to do it their own way. They know best. They're most talented. Get out of my way and let me do it. But notice these guys. They work together as a family, number one. But then you have Stephanas working together with two other guys in the church of Achaia to go out and serve the Apostle Paul. They were teammates. Being a servant means that we do things together. And then notice that they energized others. Their service was about refreshing Paul and refreshing the saints. That's the word that Paul uses. And so there ought to be something about us that when we talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ, leaves them more energetic about serving the Lord than before we talk to them. Oh, I just love that family. Oh, if we could multiply that attitude among each of us until it fully blossoms. That's what it means to serve one another. But one quick thing to remember, if we're going to serve one another, is that service, as I said before about serving the Lord, service, serving others means sometimes suffering. And Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Can you say that? I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Nearly every church I know that is doing well, including this church right here, can look back at their history and see men and women who have sacrificed for the cause of Christ. And as a result of their sacrificial service, people have come to know about Jesus and be strengthened in their faith. And we are sitting here together today in this peaceful hour, in this pleasant time. We are soaking up what God's Word has to say to us. And it's a delightful moment. But that is built upon hours and hours of work and service of God's people here, of a bunch of names we may not even remember or know, and a bunch of people who are still sitting around us today whose hard labor in the kingdom of God has helped this day come about. Of course, all of that is rooted upon Jesus' sacrifice that makes His church possible in the first place. In other words, if we are going to serve the Lord by serving people, we need to be willing to suffer for the sake of the elect. And if we do, I just would love to imagine the number of people in Plano that might hear about the gospel because we were servants. And I'd love for us to think about the number of Christians who could be strengthened in their faith and have eternity within their grasp because we took on the mantle of being a servant. That's what God wants His people to do. Now, we expect our deacons to be motivated by noble things like serving the Lord for the good of people. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we all need to be motivated by those same things. And I pray that we will. Now what we're going to do at this point is we're going to give each of these two men an opportunity to share with us a few thoughts. And we're going to recognize these two men to be servants in this local church, to be models of what it means to be a servant, and to be motivators of all of us being servants. And we're going to begin in alphabetic order and talk about Mitch. And it gives me a lot of delight to think about Mitch serving here as a deacon. It gives me a lot of delight because I've had the privilege of watching him grow up. And many of you have as well. And there's just a pleasure that comes from seeing a young man grow and develop. And to see that he has taken the faith that was sown in him by his parents and has taken that faith to be his own and that it becomes real and genuine. And it's been a joy to see him do that. And it's been a joy to see both he and his wife hunger for spiritual growth. They are a couple who seek out others to instruct them. They ask for people to give them advice. And brothers and sisters in Christ, may we never get so old or feel so experienced that we don't ever keep doing the same. We all need to continue to grow and ask for strength and guidance. And they have taken on works of all kinds of works here in the local church over the last few years. But one of the things about Mitchell is we talked about how deacons, you see them sweat and bleed. Well, if you've ever been around Mitchell, you've seen him sweat. Not just because he's up here trying to learn how to lead a song, but you see him sweat because he works. And his parents sowed in him that work ethic that I can't wait to see blossom in the spiritual work of the kingdom of heaven. So Mitch, would you come up, say a few words to us, brother?
First of all, I want to say thank you to everyone. Thank you during this time for the words of encouragement and support. And we really appreciate that, everyone coming to us. Tim, your words, it's meant a lot. Over this past few weeks, months, it's gone by pretty quick, but we've spent a lot of time in thought and in prayer. And it's we don't take it lightly. It's a very serious matter. And thinking over it, it's really made me think about my time here at Spring Creek, and I want to go through that a little bit. As Tim said, I've basically grown up here at Spring Creek, and I've seen a lot. I have memories of when we were much smaller, when we were back over off of Alma, before we even had that structure finished, when we were meeting together in people's homes. We'd all come together to serve and to worship. And we all worked on the building there, finishing out the interior. I remember working on building the walls there. I was obviously much younger, but I have those memories. We worked here on this property as we cleaned up through the building process and even before just getting it ready. We all came together and worked. We had several events here. We had the fire and we had the sprinkler line that burst from the freeze. We all came together and we worked on that. We've had several other events. We've had families with sicknesses. We've had people that have passed away, and we all come together to work, to take care of each other, to support each other. There's been times in my own family's history where we've had tough times, where Spring Creek has been there for us, and we appreciate that. You probably see the theme here. We come together as a group. We serve one another, and we support one another, and that's what makes this group so great. Through service, through work, in tough times, we grow, we mature. And I've seen that in Brooke and my life. We've grown a lot the last several years. God brought us together, and I'm so thankful for Brooke. I'm thankful for the support that she is to me, the mother that she is, and the wife. And I'm thankful for our girls, and God gave them to us at a time He knew we needed them. And they're such blessings. They help us grow, and that's so important. We never stop growing. We never stop working. We should never stop serving. And moving forward, I look forward to what this congregation can do, serving one another and serving God together.
Well, Paul Rathgib now is going to say a few words to us. But he and his good wife have been examples of people who are seekers of truth. He and Marie, not all that long ago, didn't know the Lord as the scriptures teach or worship Him in that way. And they had the courage to take God's word as it was and to follow it as it taught. And that created a lot of transformation and change in their life and in their family. And they bring to us that kind of courageous obedience to God's word. And I appreciate them for that courage. And also over the last couple of years, they have encountered difficulty, especially with job, and uncertainty about how God was going to provide for them. And you all have been such a great example for us of how to not let the trials of life steal your faith, but that the trials of life put your faith more deeply in the Lord and connected you more deeply to His people. And I would pray that everybody that goes through trials like that would have that same kind of response. And I appreciate you for having that. So Paul, would you say some words?
In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus tells His disciples, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Servant of all. It's my prayer that the Lord find me faithful in that service, in conducting the work that y'all have chosen for me. And I ask for your grace and your mercy and your prayers as I endeavor to fulfill the role that you've chosen for me. Thank you.
Well, I do look forward to us all working with these two good men and the way that they're going to motivate us to be servants, because we're all to be servants. Every member minister, please let us remember that principle. I want to end our time together this evening by just quickly listing some of the benefits of being a servant like we've talked about tonight. And one of the benefits of being a servant is that it strengthens your holiness. It helps you become holy. I don't know of a way to strengthen ourselves in Christ, to mature as a Christian without serving. I mean, think about if all we're doing in our service to Christ is listening to some lessons every now and then and praying when time gets hard. I mean, that's kind of like saying I'm preparing for a marathon by reading a book about it. I mean, it sounds good, and you may know a lot about running, but you're going to fail utterly and hurt yourself by trying to run that marathon. We can only grow in our faith when we actually exercise it. The way we exercise it is by service. It is the way in which we grow in holiness. It's the way we help one another grow in holiness. Serving you and you serving me helps round us out into the kind of people that we ought to be. And sometimes that service is instruction. Sometimes it's correction. And that helps us become the holy people God saved us to be. But also, service is the cure for selfishness. One of the best ways to cure selfishness, and we all struggle with it, is this. Put yourself under responsibility to somebody else. That's the best cure for selfishness. Now, some of us are forced into that role because we're employees. Or we're forced into that role because we're a mother or a father. And the idea is that I am having to be responsible to somebody else, and it roots out some of that selfishness. But one of the best ways to root out selfishness is to give ourselves to the people of God. To choose somebody and say, I'm going to serve them. Nobody else knows, but I have said to myself, by Thursday, I'm going to write that letter. I'm going to make that call. I'm going to make that visit. I am putting myself under responsibility to serve somebody else. And it has a way of rooting out the selfishness that lives within us. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian church, do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but let each of you esteem others better than yourself. And that comes through service in a local church. And it has a way of challenging our pettiness. Oh, we're all really good at pettiness. I like it done this way, and you like it done that way. And boy, we end up arguing and fighting. But when we realize that we're serving a greater goal than my own desires, we are serving the Lord. And we want His pleasure, and we want to save souls, and we want the saved to remain saved, and that's why we're serving together. It gets rid of all this kind of pettiness we sometimes struggle with. And it is a way to respond to our own loneliness. Each of us struggle with loneliness. It is not good for man to be alone. When God created us, He knew that loneliness was going to be one of the avenues through which Satan was going to destroy us. And one of the best cures for loneliness is service. And so let me suggest that every Sunday when we come together, let's just deal with Sunday. We'll extrapolate this to the rest of the week. But every Sunday when you get together, don't just think about what I want to get out of service and where I'm going afterwards. Every Sunday, think about, who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to be open with? Who am I going to share with? Who am I going to learn more about? Who am I going to pray about? Who am I going to determine to do something for this week? And determine that you are going to look for the needs of other saints around you. Okay? Because in doing that, what you and I are probably going to do is we're probably going to be talking to some people who are struggling with loneliness. And they need us to care for them like that. And you know what? We are probably the people struggling with loneliness too. And we need that kind of activity as well. So one of the best ways to root out this problem of selfishness, this loneliness that sometimes morphs into selfishness, is to be servants. And then here's a great one to end with. And that is, when we serve, the cause of Christ grows in its effectiveness. The more that we come together with one common purpose, and we serve together as servants, as a team, then our effectiveness grows. It's really wonderful to see one of us on fire for the Lord. It's wonderful to see one of us serving. But when each of us is on fire for the Lord and each of us is serving, it has a way of magnifying our effectiveness. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it, that God has made the church His body, where every joint is knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the edifying of itself in love. The idea is, when we're all serving together, that body works well. So we've just added two men to help model and motivate service among us. And as a church, it's a joyful time, isn't it? We thank the Lord for it. But we also need to see it as a time that can ignite the service of us all. And I pray that it will. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we are amazed that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son into this world, that He humbled Himself, that He took upon Himself the form of a man, and He humbled Himself to become a servant. And as a servant, He died for us on the cross. What love, Father, that You have for us, that You were willing to serve us. And as a result of Your service to us as sinful and undeserving people, we now exalt Your Son as Lord. You have exalted Him, and You have given Him a name above every name, and we acknowledge that the servant has become first of all. And we pray, Father, that we might imbibe His attitude and that we might mimic His actions. Help us, Father, to be a group of people who give ourselves and serve, because that's what Your Son did. Father, give us wisdom to know what we ought to do and how we ought to serve You. Strengthen us when those times get difficult and we have to bleed and sweat. But Father, most of all, what we want is we want You to be glorified by what we do. Help us, Father, to grow in our service as we mimic and follow the example of Your Son. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're here tonight, you need to respond to the gospel. We want to give anybody here an opportunity to join this family of servants. And so if you need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.